a pastor has written a fascinating novel. It is sci-fi. It is Star Wars for Christians.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I mean, this is really good timing. You've got the Star Wars craze, which I personally don't relate to, but boy, is that big around America, around the world. You've got the ongoing interest in science fiction. And here you've got a Christian author who's written a book, a science fiction book called Gem of the Wanderer, but with a clear gospel message. So I'll be speaking to my friend R.D. Maddox in a moment. Number to call if you've got a question about this for my guest, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. This is Michael Brown, and I am delighted, as always, to be with you. You may have watched the State of the Union address by the president last night. I don't think I've watched them years and years. Maybe I watched one of President Bush's, but I can't remember watching before or after for years and years and years. Of course, read about them. I've got my own reaction to that. I'll share some of that in the second hour. And I want to focus on one point, though, before we bring my guest on with me. And it's a very wrong way of thinking, but it's common in the church today. We posted my talk yesterday about revival. There was a 10-minute segment yesterday where I gave a picture of revival. I shared some quotes from my book, Time for Holy Fire. I showed a clip from an altar call I gave in the Brownsville Revival. I talked about hunger and thirst for revival. And I noticed that the first post commenting on the YouTube video, so this was from the audio during the broadcast yesterday, we recorded on video. We supplement it with video feeds as well to enhance it. We enhance it with graphics. So it's great to watch. If you haven't watched the videos, go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the YouTube icon to subscribe there. So I noticed the first comment. I don't see a lot of the comments that come in, but I happened to see the video was up, and I noticed there was the first comment. And the gentleman said, well, Jesus said there's going to be a great falling away. So who should we believe? In other words, should you believe Mike Brown, who says we should hunger and thirst and pray and cry out to God for visitation? Or should you believe Jesus, who says there's going to be a great falling away? And the guy says, just look around. Everything's getting worse all around us. I thought, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. You're going to take words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, with first reference being to the disciples in their generation, and perhaps with a secondary reference being to the end of the age before Jesus returns. And you're going to tell me, based on Jesus saying that many will fall away, that we shouldn't pray for revival, as if we know that we are in that last generation where there's just going to be falling away, then why bother to evangelize? Why bother to pray at all? Why not just fold? Why not just throw in the towel? Why not just say, okay, we capitulate, we lose. Let's just kind of sit in our little Christian corner until Jesus returns. What kind of crazy thinking is that? And what was every generation before us supposed to think if they thought they were the last generation? Well, there may have been a great awakening in the days of Jonathan Edwards, but that was then. Well, Jonathan Edwards thought a great awakening could bring in the millennial kingdom. He thought that they could be the generation that brought in the millennial kingdom. In other words, every generation after generation after generation has thought they're the last generation, or they could be the last generation. So based on that, no generation should ever pray for revival because they might be the last generation. I mean, it's crazy thinking. You say, but Mike, don't you see all kinds of apostasy and falling away all around you? I've seen it as long as I've been a believer. And I've seen seasons where it's more intense than others. But I've seen overall far more people getting saved than falling away. Far more people coming to faith than falling away. So let's throw in that mentality of pessimism and hopelessness. Let's believe God. Huh, that's my heart. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's well over 20 years ago now that I first preached for my friend, Pastor Bob Maddox, in Poway, California, right near San Diego. We've been good friends for many years, and I've watched his heart for the Lord, his creative gifts, his heart to use those creative gifts to touch a younger generation in particular. And he is the author of three books. Two are nonfiction, Fantasy Explosion and Good Samaritan Therapy. And what we're going to talk about today, the fiction novel Gem of the Wanderer, written by R.D. Maddox. Hey, Bob, it is great to be with you today. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, Michael. It's good chatting with you today. Appreciate this opportunity.
Sure thing. Hey, just give me your feel in general for the creative arts, for the realm of the imagination. You wrote a book, Fantasy Explosion, so I'm sure you see a good side and a bad side to that. But let's just start there before we talk about Gem of the Wanderer.
Well, yeah, I you probably have used it many times, but I think about when God came down and saw the Tower of Babel, and he says in there, you know, now that they're one, whatever they imagine to do, you know, they can bring to pass. And there's something about people's ability to think of things, dream them up, and then bring them into reality. So it's a wonderful gift if it's used for God, but we see all the kind of imaginative things that are rolling out today in our culture, and many of them are wonder well created, but the message behind them is wrong. And oftentimes, I think what happens is the church is kind of lagging behind the world in use of our creative gifts for God. God's the creator. Why shouldn't we be right up there, you know, in fact, leading the way?
Now, for folks who don't know you, you are not one of these wild California types who has no moral compass and anything that goes is good and fine. I mean, you are a strong Bible believer. You and your wife, Claudia, are devoted to the Lord. You love holiness. You love purity. You
Absolutely.
Love seeing people become real disciples. And yet you believe there's a whole untapped realm for using the creative gifts for God.
Yes, and I think probably one of my heroes that's done that, of course, is C.S. Lewis. He's used that gift so imaginative and wonderfully to reach so many people, you know, through allegorical sort of thing. Actually, you know, you think about it, so many of Jesus' teachings were parables, and I see this book as kind of a modern-day parable. It's a way of connecting with people. And, you know, let me just quote something, if I just take a moment here. Just
sure.
This is why I wrote this book. Robert Harris is a famous secular author. He said this: the great argument for politics as fiction is 1984. If you imagine that George Orwell had written that book as a political tract about totalitarianism, it might well have been very good, but it would have been forgotten. But because he turned it into characters and a story and language and used his imagination, he created a work which changed the way that people thought about totalitarianism. Mm. Now, let me just say this. I don't see my novel being anywhere in the scope of how brilliant he was. But again, I think if we want to reach people, we have to think of other alternatives, and that's kind of why I've written this novel, is to kind of very clearly talk about issues that are I'm concerned about, I think a lot of people are concerned about in current culture, that are, you know, literally the deceptions of Satan, but also how great God is, and how if we understand his love for us, the Father's love for us, we can get free of those deceptions and find the truth.
And friends, this is a real full-blown novel with characters developed, with graphic images. You know, you talk about a Star Wars day for a book like this. It's great timing. It's over 500 pages long. To find out more, go to gemofthewanderer.com. All one word, gemofthewanderer.com. Bobby, before we focus more on the book, on the contents, on the use of sci-fi, I was never into Star Wars, not putting it down as some evil thing. I just never got into it. I saw maybe the first one or something, and people were explaining the imagery and what it meant. I just never got into the whole scene. But why is that such an enduring classic, and the new one is, you know, the record-setting blockbuster movie? around the world. Why the fascination and interest with this kind of thing, in your opinion?
Well, in my opinion, I echo kind of what C.S. Lewis said, you know, that we are drawn to other worlds. You know, Ecclesiastes says God's put eternity in our hearts, and there's something about the human condition that longs for something beyond human experience, something that's divine. And when you think about a lot of the themes that are in that movie, in that series of movies, and a lot of spinoffs that are similar, it really talks about, you know, it deals with the Force, which, of course, in a very, it's really a modern version of, you know, Eastern religion or something. But again, it's a fascination. But again, true, the idea of the quest that everyone, you know, this young man on a journey looking for, you know, the answers to the death of his father, et cetera, et cetera. So it's a fascinating approach, and I think that's what's captured. Of course, also today, people just love special effects, and what Hollywood can kind of web they can weave is fascinating. Very gifted people out there.
Yeah, I mean, for sure. In the realm of the imagination, when you wrote a Fantasy Explosion, what are some of the dangers of people living in the realm of imagination, living in the realm of fantasy? I mean, how's that cultivated in Hollywood and TV and video games? How is that cultivated negatively today?
Well, there's three things I see, kind of I focused on. First of all is distraction. You know, there's an interesting story in the Old Testament about, you know, a king that rides up to a man that's wounded on the side of the road. He's actually a prophet. And he said, you know, what happened to you? And he said, you know, well, I went out and he said, I was supposed to deliver a message, but while I was busy here and there, it slipped away. And I think that's the first problem, is that a lot of times people get busy here and there, and that's what can happen. They miss life because they're so caught up in their fantasy. So that's the first one, is deception or distraction. The second one is deception. I mean, literally, the Bible tells us that Satan appears as an angel of light. And so easily, you can get so many people get into fantasy realms, and they spend hours and hours in distraction. You know, I heard one guy playing video games in Japan. He literally died online because he was just consumed. And then the second thing is deception. I mean, people get pulled into a lot of these worlds, and there's a message underlying so many of them today. And it's very, if not humanistic, it's very literally very satanic or anti-God. It's very nicely covered up, but that deception can suck people in. And then thirdly, literally degradation. Eventually people, particularly people that get caught up in the kind of sexual fantasies and other ones, violent fantasies, eventually these can literally degrade your soul. So those are three major issues I have with the way the world spins fantasy.
Right. So what Christians might often think then is, then all fantasy is wrong. Then we just avoid all of it because of deception, because of distraction, because of degradation. We just avoid all of it, but that's a wrong conclusion. I mean, when you read the book of Revelation, it's reality, but it strains the imagination. I mean, when you're trying to read it, you're trying to picture it, you're trying to think of these things. So God is clearly not saying just everything is just text, 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 words, words, words. There can be no concepts. Obviously, God is not against this. It's just it can be good or it can be bad, just like you got bad writing and good writing and bad speaking and good speaking and a holy use of sex and unholy use of sex. Same with fantasy, right?
Absolutely. I believe that. And of course, I think of the whole world of art, you know, all the arts. They're wonderful. God gave them as gifts to us. And so many, when you see something really done well, and it portrays, you know, whatever the artist is trying to accomplish, and it's true to what it is, you walk away going, wow, there's a God, because I see it reflected back through me, to me in that art, whatever, a picture, a writing, a song, it does something to the soul. And so I think God gave us these gifts. And again, it's sad that we sometimes lag behind as a church in using this gift. Maybe it's because there was such a reaction. I know, like in the early days, years ago, you know, when I had come out of the world and become a Christian, I was so involved in the secular rock scene, and then I came out, I kind of reacted against all rock music, and yet, you know, when I met Keith Reed and I saw the anointing on his life, it changed my whole attitude, and I realized, you know, God uses music, and it's the message in the music, it's the life of the musician, it's the artist, and that itself is an awesome state.
Yeah, absolutely, and we've just got 30 seconds before the next break, and we'll dive into your book. The website, gemofthewanderer.com. Who did you write the book for?
Well, I wrote it for, first of all, I wrote it for Christians because I believe that a lot of Christians need to have their eyes open to the deceptions that are out there in our culture today so that they can be better addressed to them. Second of all, I've written it because they can make this book a gift to people that are caught up in a lot of these things, and it'll really bring them to a revelation of God.
All right, great. So, friends, if you are a believer and you like novels, fantasy novels, this book will probably be different than any you've ever read. And maybe you've got a friend that's not a believer but is into this. What a great way to touch them. The website, gemofthewanderer.com by R.D. Maddux, M-A-D-D-U-X. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Phone number 866, if you'd like to ask my guest, Pastor Bob Maddux, R.D. Maddux, a question, in particular about sci-fi fantasy being used for Christian gospel purposes. His new book, which is actually an expansion, a massive expansion and rewrite of an earlier novel. It is called Gem of the Wanderer. Bob, how can folks get their hands on this book? What's the best way?
Well, the easiest way would be to go on the website where they can order it directly there, gemofthewanderer.com. They can order it right directly there. And I've done, this is kind of a pre-release. I'm working with an agent that will help me. We're actually going to go to a major publisher. That's our hope. And so, but for now, I wanted to get it out and get the interest stirred up, and so they can go to the website. There's an earlier version you can buy that was done way back in 79. But, you know, like, I don't know about you, Michael, but those are many years ago, and I've learned a lot more about writing since then. And that was about 180 pages. This is 560 pages. So,
got it. All right. So if folks try to order online at Amazon or something, that's not the book. We're talking about one that's basically three times as long and massively improved. So go to gemofthewanderer.com. All right, open the book up. Give us an idea of the themes you develop.
Well, first of all, it's a young man who is on a quest. He has grown up in a community, a small community, in another world called Ebern, in a little town called Tisra. And he, you know, as he grows up, he begins to question, you know, his parents' view of life and the volume and their heart for the Prince of Wonder. And gradually he begins to encounter people that have explored various realms. I try to deal with four major issues today: the drug culture, the whole music culture, the whole New Age occult, a paranormal thing, everything from Harry Potter to Star Wars, and finally the whole UFO phenomena. And I take the character who goes on a quest. It's a romantic story, too. There's a love story in here, a kind of a love lost, love regained. It's all about coming, but ultimately it's about coming back to the heart of the Father, a generation that's gone away like the prodigal son and comes back to the heart of the Father. And so there are four major themes that I deal with. And the first one maybe is the drug culture, and that's the whole idea of the gem, which has the ability to take people into another dimension. And, of course, I know, Michael, you were involved in drugs before you became a Christian. I was very heavily involved in the whole LSD thing. I lived in Haight-Ashbury in the 60s and went deep into that culture, and there was a huge deception there. What is interesting to me, though, is that today with the whole, you know, rave movement and the ecstasy and what they call Molly, MDMA, this thing is not going away. It's only expanding and becoming a worldwide phenomenon where people take hallucinogenic drugs, psychoactive drugs, and they have all kinds of encounters in this other world. So I try to show through this the protagonist quest in that realm how it appears beautiful, the angel of light, Satan, and suddenly though he begins to see through that deception, and even though it promises so much to him and to his community of friends that he makes on this journey, he begins to gradually see that maybe that's not all is what it's supposed to be. So that's one of the themes. And I think, you know, Michael, I know you're very open about your drug involvement. I know it was more with, like, heroin and that sort of thing. Maybe LSD, but...
Oh, no, no, it was both. It was heavily LSD, but it was everything. It was speed, it was heroin, but yeah, I mean, LSD was kind of the one that changes everything because it, you know, you understand what it is to trip and go in this other realm, and it's such a satanic, destructive thing, but so seducing and powerful.
And you know, what's sad is it hasn't gone away. It's more prevalent today, and there, of course, like I said, this big ecstasy drug thing, the Molly, the MDMA, these massive raves. I don't know if you're aware of this, Michael, but I mean, they're huge. They're as big as Woodstock, and hundreds of thousands of people are going there, getting seduced into a whole new thing. And I'm concerned, but I think a book like mine, you could give that to a young person caught up in that, and it could be a warning sign to him. It could be a wake-up call to him. So that's one of the realms that we've explored in this. You know, back when I was speaking, second of all, in music clubs, when I lived in Haight-Ashbury, when I lived in the Bay Area back in the mid-60s, you know, I had the opportunity to be with a lot of these bands that were called, you know, the psycho, you know, the acid rock groups, and hang with them and even perform with some of them. And they were very much into the occult. I mean, some of them deeply involved in the occult. And, you know, they had their shamans, their gurus, and today they literally call these rave leaders. They actually designed the music to enhance the drug. And they're literally calling a lot of these guys, these DJs, shamans. They're calling them musical shamans. Of course, we know where that word comes from. It comes from, of course, the whole idea of the witch doctor, a person that will guide you on a spiritual path. But sad to say, it doesn't end in a good place.
Yeah, really. And I'm sure everything has just gotten more intense, more sophisticated, more powerful, just like the pot, you know, with legalized marijuana today is much more potent than what you and I would have been exposed to in the 60s or early 70s. Bob, I've got a lot more questions to talk to you about, and I'm glad you can stay over with us. Friends, remember, if you miss any of the broadcasts, you can keep listening. If you don't get on your radio station at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, just click on Listen Live. If you miss any part of the interview, the whole hour is going to be terrific. And I want to go back in the 60s and talk about some of those issues as well with my guest, Bob R.D. Maddox. You can just go to the website later today, askdrbrown.org, and just click on Latest Broadcast. You can catch all of the interview. Bob, a 30-second question for you. We've got a break coming up. I've read some Christian novels, fantasy novels, and when I finished it, I thought, what was the point? I don't get it. You know, it was a fascinating read, but it's like, what was this? And one of them, the guy even has to come on at the end and then explain what the point was. It's like having to tell someone why a joke is funny. Obviously, you've got to weave the themes in, but if I read that book and I really read it, am I going to understand the message that you're conveying?
I think it's, well, I remember years ago when I wrote the first book and I gave it to a guy who owned a bookstore. He said, well, it's a little preachy. Well, you know, I'm not preachy, I'll tell you, but you know what? The message was very clear. I mean, It's not preachy. It's not religious. My book's not religious, but I stand on this. They will know the message is very clear when they read that book and very glorifying to God.
Yeah, and over the decades, you've learned to write it in a way that draws people in without being preachy. Friends, check it out. GemOfTheWanderer.com. I think just the description there is going to get your interest. And what a great time to get a book like this, GemOfTheWanderer.com. In case you missed this announcement or didn't get our email announcement, don't forget, well, if you missed it, I'm telling you for the first time, but everyone else, don't forget, this week only, we've taken one of our most important teaching series, it's the most unique apologetics resource we have. No one else has anything like it. 22-hour course on countering the counter-missionaries, answering the rabbis. 22 hours, audio, video. We have cut the cost dramatically, actually sliced it in half. To find out more, go to askdrbrown.org. We have different forms, CD, DVD, audio download. AskDrBrown.org. Find out about this because it's a special offer you don't want to miss.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. I'm talking with my friend, Pastor Bob R.D. Maddox. His new book, over 500 pages long. It is a sci-fi fiction novel with a great gospel message. Gem of the Wanderer. To find out more, go to gemofthewanderer.com. Bob, before we get back to focus on your novel, let's talk about the scene in the 1960s, Haight-Ashbury. You were there in the early hippie days. You got saved right at the beginning of the Jesus People movement, a little bit before I got saved. And in fact, I remember a story you told me about your wife, Claudia, who was then a good friend and was not a believer and was still getting high and living the way you would live. Now you got saved, and she said she wanted to be baptized. And you explained, before you can be baptized, you have to be saved. It was just kind of in the air. People were being drawn to Jesus. But Bob, we hear a lot about, you know, the hippie era and how wonderful it was, and peace, love, and joy. Yet when George Harrison got to Haight-Ashbury to check things out, he was really disappointed with what he saw. He saw a lot of greed and carnality. He saw women getting raped and abused. How ideal and beautiful and wonderful was the early hippie scene in Haight-Ashbury?
Well, I lived there in 1966 and 67, and when I first got there in the 66, it was a very idyllic place in many ways. But again, even at that time, I remember one drug dealer getting murdered, and he was a friend of a friend, and there were undercurrents there. But by the time, you know, George Harrison showed up there, and that was after I had become a Christian, you know, the influx of people from everywhere, the crime went up. It was really kind of, you know, like, I think Altamont also was when that, you know, rock festival happened. It was a wake-up call for a lot of people. They realized, you know, this dream is new. Really, it's a dream, but there's no reality behind it. In fact, the reality behind it is very dark. But I think why people were drawn, many, many young people were drawn, because it had so much of an alternative spirituality to it, whether it be through drugs or through Eastern religion or all that. They were drawn there. And for many, and it was very visceral, it was very, deeply spiritual, but it was an alternative. And a lot of, at that time, the church didn't offer, many churches, I'm not going to say the church in general, but many churches didn't offer that, and I think a lot of kids went on a journey looking for spiritual reality in the wrong place.
Yeah, so there was a real search. People really did want to love each other and renounce worldliness and materialism, and they knew there had to be more than the American dream, but when you leave Jesus out of it, the flesh is going to prevail in the end.
That's exactly what happened, and I remember, you know, I moved to Big Sur in the Summer of Love, right after a lot of people started showing up there in Haight-Ashbury, because it just became such a dark place. I had to leave, and you could just tell the whole mood had changed.
Yeah, just remarkable. Even when you see something like Woodstock, I mean, the scenes where people have their clothes on and you can safely watch it, when you see that, yeah, obviously there's the carnality and the wildness of the scene, and yet there was something people were looking for, and sadly, much of the church missed it. They didn't realize that they saw the rebellion, but they didn't realize there was a spiritual search going on behind it.
You know, that's one of the things I address in my book, the fact is that the church really did not have a lot of that in it, and that's what, you know, kind of takes our protagonist on the journey he's on, and the fact also that much of the church didn't have the supernatural dimension that we know today. Many of us, particularly if you're in the Pentecostal charismatic group, we know about the supernatural and the power of God and the words of knowledge and all of this sort of stuff, healing. But the church, you know, at least where I was exposed to, was literally empty and dead of any kind of supernatural manifestation. So when I started encountering these things in the counterculture, I went, wow, I've never experienced this kind of power in the church. It had a lure to me and a draw to me.
Yeah. All right, friends, we'll be right back with Bob Maddox. Check out the website, gemofthewanderer.com. Get a copy of his new book for yourself, for a seeking friend.
World. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking to Pastor Bob R.D. Maddox, a dear friend for well over 20 years now. Had the joy of preaching for many times, spending great time with his family, and hearing about the great ministry work God's doing through him, a lot of humanitarian work as well. We can maybe talk about that in a little while, but we're focusing on his 500-plus page fantasy novel with a Christian message that will grip the heart of the reader, called The Gem of the Wanderer. Go to gemofthewanderer.com to find out more. Bob, tell us about some of the key characters in the book. And is this one of these page turners that you're reading late at night, but you got to keep reading because you got to get to the next chapter? Did you write it like that?
Well, hopefully, yeah, that was my intention. Hopefully that would let it be for the reader, yes. And, you know, one of the things I try to give, too, is I try to give what, you know, C.S. Lewis, and was brilliant, far brilliant, more brilliant than I, but kind of a behind the scenes showing how the angelic, whether it be the dark side of the angelic or the godly side, how it works to either bring people into deception or lead people out. So there are some pretty difficult scenes where you see the hatred that the enemy has for mankind that wants to destroy him. And then you see that there are cliffhangers where the main protagonist is brought face to face with frightening realities that he can only escape by, you know, calling on the name. The name, of course, in the book is the Prince of Wonder, and he doesn't understand what delivered me from this grip that was dragging me into darkness. And ultimately, he comes to the place of realizing, you know, the deception and finds truth with God. So there are all those kind of chapters where it ends with that. And the characters, there are interesting cast of characters. A dear friend of his that is sucked into, from the very start, is sucked into this world and ends up jumping to his death in an illusion and dies. And he's wondering, you know, why did this happen? What took place? What caused me to, what caused my friend to die in such a beautiful world? And I saw that happen to, you know, I had a dear friend whose friend literally did that on LSD, jumped off a cliff to his death right near our hometown. And you go, If this is such a great thing, why is it, you know, taking people into destruction? And so he has a friend and then, of course, a girlfriend. Together they explore on this adventure in another world. There's even, like I said, elements of Star Wars in there where you have these, you know, stormtrooper-like guys that are chasing them and they run into thugs, and then he explores other worlds, like similar to what you would see in Lord of the Rings, but all the time running into these, like I said, maybe four main themes: the whole dealing with the drug culture, the music culture, the New Age, I called everything from Harry Potter to Star Wars, and then the UFO and UFO phenomena, which, you know, in a sense, a very real sense, Michael, this is my own journey. I mean, from the time I left high school till 3 years later to finding Christ, I mean, I was living in the desert in the Charlie Manson type commune with, you know, some of the most demonized people I'd ever met in my life, and I knew how real Satan was. But we had people there that were oracles for the UFO, and I saw a UFO, and I, you know, at the time I didn't realize the demonic forces behind that. Same time, I ran into people that were definitely, you know, I would call them shamans or witches or who had supernatural power, but literally seeing the demonic forces behind people in the New Age and the Eastern religion. And so it's a very personal novel in the sense that for some reason I went through these four doorways looking for truth, and at the end of the passage, I'd open the door, and instead of light and truth, there was the devil, and I'd go running away from that and say, that's not the answer, and I'd go down the next path that looked great and beautiful, but at the end, ultimately, I realized, and this is what, when I finally met Christians who moved in the power of the Holy Spirit, because I knew Satan was real, I'd seen satanic power, but when I ran to a Christian who was walking in the authority and gifts of the Holy Spirit, in that moment, it just took one moment, within a matter of moments, my whole life was changed. In 10 minutes, I was delivered from demons, I was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was That was in 1967, and I've never turned back since then. So I think about generation right now. They're caught up and sucked into these satanic lies, and I think, how can I reach them? And like I said in the beginning, George Orwell wrote 1984, not because he wanted to reach people that were caught up in totalitarianism or deceived by it and showed them the dangers. So instead of maybe just, I preach this, but preach it maybe in a way that, you know, kind of brings the message around from an angle that people aren't expecting.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm just thoroughly engaged as you talk about these things and the spiritual realities. When you talk about seeing satanic power, the Bible clearly speaks about this. The Bible speaks about his counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. We know there are certain things he can duplicate. We know there are certain things that he can present in a deceptive way that give a certain appearance. We know that he comes as an angel of light, and of course, as your book opens up in a very spiritual and vivid way. But what did you actually see, even before you were saved, that made you understand that the dark side, so to say, had real power?
Well, I remember just my personal encounters in the realm of music. I would have moments where literally I would be able to play with abilities that I didn't normally have. And I would play. And I remember being with one very talented musician. We, a bunch of us musicians, live in a house in Haight-Ashbury, and we'd jam and play and take drugs. And I remember literally while I was playing my guitar, and he laid his instrument down and got up and began literally to dance around the room like a witch doctor out of Africa. And as he did that, the presence and power increased in that room to the point where you knew there was evil everywhere. But it was so alluring and powerful. And I remember just something struck me that said, this is evil. And the minute I said that, and that, you know, having been, you know, raised in a very kind of a mild form of church, but I just said the word Jesus, and, you know, said, what about Jesus? And the minute I said that, it's like, if you've ever heard of the word dispel, you know what it means. I mean, it just broke the spell. And I remember that guy walked up to me afterwards. He said, if you ever mention that name again, we will not be friends. But I remember also seeing people, you know, I remember when this is a long story, but when I was in the commune in the desert and seeing people that would be smiling and quote, full of love, and then I would see them move, and when they moved, I'd literally see a being go out of them and come back into them. And I realized there was a satanic force behind that. And of course, seeing, you know, people with, you know, there's this whole thing that is going on today where people, you know, have abilities to predict the future or read minds or, you know, do all kinds of things of, whether it be levitating things or moving things around. Well, we know demons do that. Yeah, but they appear as though these people are working with those forces and it's coming from them or some higher state they've reached of consciousness. But it's really a demonic lie. And that's one of the things that we deal with in the book as well.
And what about UFOs? I mean, the fascination with that continues to grow. I'll joke with Nancy sometimes. Maybe I'm going to watch some sports one night, and I'm looking for the channel, and I'll say, oh, hon, there's something on about ancient aliens. I must play like 10,000 times a week. And, you know, I just joke with her, oh, there's this new thing on, because we've watched parts of it and just kind of shake our heads. But how do you associate UFOs with the realm of the demonic?
Well, of course, here's the thing. When I was living down in the desert, I remember, you know, this one guy, he was literally an oracle for them. This didn't happen while I was there, but it happened. He would suddenly go into kind of what happens to a lot of these people that are trance channelers. He would go into a trance and begin to speak, and another voice would come out of him. And people went outside the building and looked up, and hovering right over the building was the UFO. And he was, of course, like the oracle for that. Well, if you look at a lot of the messages that come, and there's an amazing amount of people that are, you know, even the former president of the United States saw a UFO. There's an amazing amount of people that experience or have encounters of different levels with them. But what happens so many times is that people that are involved with this, they look for the message that these people are bringing, these beings, supposedly it's not people but beings, it definitely either distracts from Christ or outwardly renounces Christ or gives an alternative to the Christian message, to the message of the gospel. In other words, you know, yeah, Christianity is fine, but, you know, there are many religions, and this is the same kind of message that you see coming out of the New Age movement is coming out of these oracles or these messages or these people that have encounters with UFOs. And it is a massive growing phenomenon, and, you know, like whether it be the drug thing, you know, and you're much more of a Bible scholar than I am, Michael, as far as your understanding of the languages and all of that. And it's my understanding from Revelation that this word pharmakeia is very much has to do with the deception, that drug cult, the witchcraft that comes. So I see many, many forms of that in the Bible speaking about the alien, you know, the three frogs in the book of Revelation, you know, the spirits of deception. I see parallels that they're going to come.
Interesting.
Great deception in the last days.
Interesting. Yeah, certainly great deception, but that means great light, too.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at my guest's smiling face right now. No, he's not in the studio with me, but my dear friend R.D. Maddox, Bob Maddox, you can see him, who I'm speaking with, by going to gemofthewanderer.com. Find out about his new novel. We've been talking about it on the air today. And when you get there, so click on About My Novel, then also click on Cover. You will see just the cover, the front and back cover. I think that will get your attention. There are a couple of reviews of some first readers that are posted here as well. So check out gemofthewanderer.com. Yeah, Bob, what have you been hearing from some of the folks who have read this new 500-plus page sci-fi fantasy Christian novel?
Well, I love the fact that, you know, like I said, this book was based on a book I wrote back in the 70s, and I rewrote it all. But, you know, when that came out back then, of course, we had a huge response. And Bible Voice, which was a major Christian publisher at the time, did it. I was so honored that he did that. But I felt so strongly that the theme, I've learned a lot about writing. I felt, you know, this is something, a message that generation to generation. And so we had got tremendous responses of people either that wanted to give it to, you know, maybe a child or a friend who was caught up in the whole counterculture. And so we did get great responses. And you can, of course, some of the ones that are on the webpage there that likened it to Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or that sort of thing. That it deals with that realm, but again, at the same time, it's bringing a Christian viewpoint into that whole realm of fantasy.
Awesome. Again, friends, the website, gemofthewanderer.com, and that is the name of the book, Gem of the Wanderer. Let's just go back and talk about one thing. We talked about satanic power. We talked about the supernatural realm on the dark side. We talked about drugs and fantasy and demonic. But you mentioned how Jesus gloriously saved you. How did he bring you to himself back there in the late 1960s?
Thank you, Michael, for letting me share that. You know, I met one Christian, particularly a young man who was in college. His name was Gaylord N. He was a college student, but very involved in his faith for God. And he just adopted me. You know, I was very much in the hippie culture, and he spent time, you know, he'd come to our house. He was very much out of place, but he would come there. He would just share Christ with us. And I remember going to a meeting, and there I walked into this meeting, and there was about maybe 25 or 30 college-age students gathered in the home. And there was a young minister there. He was 19 years old. His name was Mario Murillo. And he had a word of knowledge. He'd never seen me in my life. He didn't know me from anybody else. But he looked at me, and I'll tell you, it was amazing. I felt as the people were singing in the Holy Spirit, I felt the peace of God come over me. And then what happened was the demons inside of me tried to drive me out of the building. And so I just tried to stay there, you know, and kind of passively waiting. He spoke and he described my condition, my life. And at that moment, it's like God lifted the roof off that room and I knew God was real. And within a matter, you know, they prayed over me, the demonic power was broken. And I mean, I had a radical 180-degree conversion. I mean, from that moment on, I knew, because I knew this God was real because he had given a gift of supernatural power to a 19-year-old man, and that it was the reality of the Holy Spirit glorifying God and Jesus working through an individual. And that's why I believe, and that's one of the things I deal with in my book. The church walked away, or many churches have rejected the power of the Holy Spirit working through the gifts of the Spirit today, and as a result, we're not really addressing this whole counterculture, super, false spirituality. But I believe God's going to raise it, is raising up an army of people that are addressing that today.
And how long was it before your whole life changed as far as drugs and sinful living?
That night, I never went back after that. I went back to the commune I was living in that night, got up the next morning, these Christians moved me into their house, and from that day on, in fact, I started praying for my friends, who both of them very deeply involved in drugs. Within 1 month, one of them became a Christian, and he's probably led a couple million people to Christ. He does massive crusades around the world. He came to know the Lord about a month after I got saved, and then my other friend, we prayed for him in 2.5 years, and he became, and all three of us became ordained ministers, and we've been in the ministry now all these years. It was a radical, 100% radical change. There was never any thought of going back. I literally turned my back on all of those cultural and demonic and sexual perversions and everything I was involved in. I left that and never went back to it.
Praise God. That's the power of the gospel. That's what God did in the Jesus People movement for so many. I was one of them in 71, and you were one of the first fruits in that, Bob, and what mercy. And I trust with you that there's going to be another great Jesus movement. I especially believe that those who identify as LGBT are going to be mightily touched in this next wave. Once again, the question is, will the churches be ready? I pray we will. This book, Gem of the Wanderer, a great read if you're a believer. A great gift to give to someone who's not a believer, but who's a seeker, who's into the whole Star Wars thing. Let's get this out. This is a pre-release, so this is a special edition of the book, gemofthewanderer.com. Hey, Bob, can't wait to see you and your family again one of these days.
Thank you, Michael. Very honored to be with you. God bless.
My joy. God bless you. Boy, my heart's just warmed. I'm blessed and I'm stirred as I hear that testimony. As I hear the testimony of what the Lord did and how dramatically he saved. That's the power of the gospel. Hey, friends, today is Wednesday. You may be listening to this a few days later, but if you're listening live, it's Wednesday. And just a few days from now, 5 days from now, Monday night. That's right. My friend, Dr. James White, will be giving a lecture, What Every Christian Needs to Know About Islam. Monday night, 7 p.m. It's free. An offering will be received to help Dr. White's ministry, but it is free, and we'll have Q&A as well. So be sure to join us. It will be at Fire Church in Concord. That's Concord, North Carolina. Some of you listening think of Concord, New England. No, this is Concord, North Carolina. It's right past the Charlotte Motor Speedway. All right, so if you want to find out where Fire Church is, just go to fire-church.org. fire-church.org. If you're free Sunday morning, Dr. White will be preaching for us on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as well. And then for all of my listeners, all my friends in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, Night to Ignite, our first ever listener rally in the area, our first ever vision banquet in the history of our ministry, starting in Charlotte. That's the first place we're going to have it. The Benham Brothers will be speaking. I'll be bringing an inspirational word. We have a free, great meal for you. And when you're there, we'll give you an opportunity to partner together with us in some exciting projects for 2016. You can help amplify my voice, which is your voice, of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. To register, seats are limited, and we're getting full. So register today by going to nighttoignite.com. There we go, nighttoignite.com. My bottom line today, there's a realm of fantasy that is sinful, demonic, destructive, distracting, but the power of God can work in the realm of fantasy as well to radically change lives. You will not believe some of these quotes from people, media, elected officials. Wild.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know what's scary? I'll tell you what's scary. Not just that some of these pundits, these journalists, these political leaders, these elected officials, not just that they say some of these crazy, outrageous things, but that many people believe them to be accurate. Whoa. Well, we will set the record straight today. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Great to be with you today. Did you watch the President's State of the Union address last night? I almost never watched these in my life. I can only I remember watching one. Maybe I watched a couple. Normally I'll read the transcripts after, and that's how I'll normally interact with things. But obviously, the president, whoever the president is, they're going to give the best possible scenario. You know what's wild? You'll see a debate, and candidate A will say, well, under your presidency, you know, maybe they're debating an incumbent president, under your presidency, jobs went down 38%, and the budget, the debt increased by 20%. And then the president, whoever the president will be, well, actually, you've got it backwards. Unemployment went down this amount, and we've reduced the debt by this. You're like, who's right? Everybody puts their spin on things, and sometimes one's blatantly right and one's blatantly wrong. And sometimes they're both part right, part wrong, exaggerating and misrepresenting. I understand that the president is going to give the most positive State of the Union possible. And in this case, it is President Obama's last State of the Union. So this will be, in that sense, his final summation of what he has done as president in this particular State of the Union setting. But a lot of folks are saying this was more in the realm of fantasy than just about anything that's been delivered by the president so far. Not the State of the Union, as much as what John Smirak on the stream says, a state of delusion. We may talk about that. If you watched it and have some comments, feel free to weigh in, 866-348-7884. That's about all I can say. I'm going to get to a quote in a moment that someone sent me a YouTube video. Check this out. And when I watched it, I'm sent lots of things and I can't watch everything, but this is a trusted colleague. When he sent it to me, I was almost speechless. Like I said, about all I can say is that this took place on CNN, that this took place with other journalists there, that none of them bothered to correct it or knew better to correct it. Oh, it's getting its share of mockery and outrage on internet. And we have reached out to the journalist in question, Kathleen Parker, and invited her to join me on the air. But we are going to come back with, you'll hear it for yourself, all right? You'll hear it for yourself. Trust me, you know me well enough. I don't exaggerate. Your jaws will drop. So just prepare yourself. I mean, you shake your head with incredulity, and you'll be glad that we get to set the record straight here on The Line of Fire. So sit back. We're going to have a great broadcast today. If you have a question, if you want to weigh in, we'll take some calls as well. 866-348-7884. Hey, larger question. Is America heading in the right direction or the wrong direction? In your view. If you had to answer yes or no, is America heading in the right direction? Yes, or is it heading in the wrong direction?
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You see that his support comes from people who are very conservative, the evangelical community, many of whom may not, you know, may disagree with what I've just said and may see it as less offensive than I did. But, I think that the middle of the road people, moderates, more liberal Republicans would find that kind of a little much. And I know that, you know, I don't see independents falling in line behind Ted Cruz.
Thanks so much for joining us today. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Thanks for your support. Thanks for your words of encouragement. Thanks for listening and being part of the broadcast. Thanks for your great calls. Thanks for sharing these articles that I write, videos that we post, links to the radio broadcast. Thanks for help spreading the word, getting it out to touch more and more people. If you missed my article yesterday on Hillsong, Silent Night, and the Danger of Judging by Outward Appearance, it's been shared, over 24,000 times in the first day or so. You can read it by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on Latest Articles. Kathleen Parker is a syndicated journalist. She's with The Washington Post. She is a Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist. She's actually considered by some center-right. Her columns appear in 500 or so different publications, so she is a highly esteemed journalist, and she's a woman in the know in terms of knows what's happening politically, and her opinion is widely sought after, which makes these comments from an appearance on CNN, part of a panel on CNN with Anderson Cooper just a couple days ago, this makes her comments all the more shocking and unbelievable. I don't know, honestly, I'm not exaggerating, if I ever heard something more absurd by a respected columnist. I don't know that I've ever heard anything more absurd or mind-boggling than what she said. Listen to this.
I don't think there's any chance Ted Cruz can win a general, and here's why. One observation, I don't know, this seems to have slipped through the cracks a little bit, but Ted Cruz said something that I found rather astonishing. He said, you know, it's time for the body of Christ to rise up and support me. I don't know anyone who takes their religion seriously who would think that Jesus should rise from the grave and resurrect himself to serve Ted Cruz. I know so many people who are offended by that comment. And, you know, if you want to talk about grandiosity and messianic self-imagery, I think he makes, you know, Ted Cruz makes Donald Trump look rather sort of like a gentle little lamb.
Oh, I actually want to stand up and almost shout, you've got to be kidding me! The body of Christ, Kathleen Parker, the whole world knows, the whole religious world knows, the body of Christ means the church. It means Christians. We are called the body of Christ. We're called the corporate body. Hundreds of millions of people, maybe several billion people around the world understand this. You're a Pulitzer-winning correspondent. You're a widely sought-after journalist. You cover the religious and the political world, and you don't know? You actually don't know that the body of Christ refers to the church, to Christians, and that Ted Cruz is not wishing for Jesus to physically rise from the dead and support his campaign. Kathleen, Jesus has already risen from the dead. You understand that every Christian believes that. The physical body of Christ has already risen from the dead. We all understand the term that Paul coined and uses it in 1 Corinthians and Romans. Everybody knows this. The body of Christ, that's the church. I mean, this phrase must be used hundreds of thousands of times, millions of times around America every single day on people's lips and writing and internet and TV, preaching, teaching, so on. And you've never heard it your whole life? You never heard it? You grew up without understanding that the body of Christ is the church? Here's what makes things even worse. You said that many of your friends were offended by this comment. What world are they living in? I don't mean to put you down or be sarcastic here, but this is really jarring. It's like I'm going to get up and give an international radio commentary and talk about the body politic, and I think that that's some weightlifter named Politic who's got a big body. You got to be kidding me. And the fact that you didn't know it, that many of your friends didn't know it, and that whether you like Ted Cruz or not, or think you win an election or not, whether you think he's more grandiose than Donald Trump or not, that's completely immaterial right here. But the fact that you imagined, and now you're going to say it for the whole world to see on CNN, you're wondering, this slipped through the cracks. Of course it slipped through the cracks because everybody understood what he was talking about. There was nothing to slip through. There are no cracks that needed to slip through because everybody knew what he was talking about. He was talking about the body of Christ, meaning the church. It's time for them to stand up. And he believes he's the best voice for especially evangelical Christians that share his conservative moral values and things like that. They should stand up. They should vote. They should get involved. And he wants to be their candidate. And there are others. Ben Carson wants those voters, and Donald Trump wants those voters, and Marco Rubio wants those voters. And they're all vying for them, and Ted Cruz saying, get involved and vote, and he wants to be their candidate. Wow. There's one other thing that's striking. Anderson Cooper doesn't jump in, and others don't jump in and say, excuse me. Kathleen, just in case you didn't know, the body of Christ means the church. It means Christians. All I can say is, wow. And does this expose the state of ignorance and bias in the media today and in the culture at large? It's absolutely scary. At least I wanted to take a moment to set the record straight. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Okay, was I exaggerating when I said this is, I think, the craziest thing I've ever heard by an elected official? Was I exaggerating? Can I just play that once more? Just so you can shake your heads together with me in sync. Joey, let's just play clip number two once more. I still don't have words to say even after I finished talking about it.
I don't think there's any chance Ted Cruz can win a general, and here's why. One observation. I don't know. This seems to have slipped through the cracks a little bit, but Ted Cruz said something that I found rather astonishing. He said, you know, it's time for the body of Christ to rise up and support me. I don't know anyone who takes their religion seriously who would think that Jesus should rise from the grave and resurrect himself to serve Ted Cruz. I know so many people who are offended by that comment. And, you know, if you want to talk about grandiosity and messianic self-imagery, I think he makes, you know, Ted Cruz makes Donald Trump look rather sort of like a gentle little lamb.
I'm sorry. That's just the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Common sense would tell you, okay, I must be missing something here. You know, I can read literature from another culture or another religion. I realize, okay, I'm missing something. I don't get this. I'm missing something. That she actually, a Pulitzer Prize winning journalist, that she actually thought Ted Cruz was wanting the resurrected Christ to now support him. Wow. And that's why he can't win a general election. Boy, oh boy. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Margaret in Apex, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I'm actually not surprised she said that, because from a non-Christian view, people don't understand the terminology we use. I think it's disappointing that somebody like her in her position didn't look at it and learn what it meant. But especially like in the Catholic Church, where they talk about the body of Christ, or when we take communion, we talk about the body of Christ. We're not referring to the church then. We're referring to his sacrifice.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, obviously, of course, you could refer to his physical body, right? And, you know, mm-hmm. partaking of the body and the blood. But here's the thing, though. And by the way, I've had others say to me, that they're not surprised either. In other words, there's that level of ignorance out there. But it's she grew up, it's not like she just grew up yesterday in the Twitter culture. She's lived all her life in America. She's certainly been around Christians and terminology. These are so common. So I'm not arguing with you in terms of someone not knowing. It's still just shocking to me that and then again that she would make an assumption, you know, that her friends. So it's look, obviously the ignorance is pretty massive, and that's what you're pointing to, Margaret. So thanks. We got a break here. But we are talking about a Pulitzer Prize-winning professional journalist. As I said earlier, We'll be right back. Thank you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm still having a hard time getting over this. 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown, and we have invited Kathleen Parker to come on the Line of Fire. Look, I have to talk about things day and night. And a lot of them stretch me, and some of them are out of my comfort zone. In other words, I don't have background in that. So you speak in a limited way on the things you're not sure about. You speak about what you're sure within the things you're not sure about. In other words, if there's a major conflict in the Middle East and you've got 10 different players involved, and I'm a little murky on some of them, but I'm very familiar with a couple, then I'll talk about those couple. Or I'll talk in general terms about what's going on, or I'll say, well, here's what experts say on both sides, because I can't weigh in an expert way myself. I mean, everybody has to do that. Nobody knows everything, obviously. We all have massive areas of ignorance. We're more ignorant of things than we know things. In other words, what we know is a small realm, ultimately, and what we don't know is a massive realm. So we stay within what we know to avoid making public fools of ourselves. Were you as surprised by that as I was? Does it strike you the same as it strikes me? Or is there that much ignorance? Is there that much ignorance? I got a bunch more things to talk about today as well, but let's stay on this one for a moment. I'm going to go to the phones momentarily, but there are a number of articles coming out on this already, as expected. Molly Hemingway, writing on the Federalist, says four problems with media confusion over Ted Cruz's quoting of Scripture. So she says, breaking news, Jesus rose from the dead. Let's get the big one out of the way. Contrary to recent reports in the New York Times, Jesus is not buried in a grave, not in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, as the Times had reported, or anywhere else. That's kind of the whole point of Christianity. I'm stunned that this needs to be conveyed to someone who graduated from high school, much less received a college education, or lives in a majority Christian country. But Christians confess that Jesus rose from the dead, triumphing over sin, death, and Satan. Then her next segment, Body of Christ, how do it work? Now let's get to Parker's rather dramatic confusion about the body of Christ. Unlike ignorance of the central teachings of Jesus' incarnation, death, and resurrection that shaped Western civilization, this ignorance is more common to anyone who hasn't read the Bible. Although, as Terry Mattingly puts it over at Get Religion, it's a phrase you hear from such minor religious figures as Pope Francis. You ever heard the Pope speak in reference to the body of Christ? That's what he's talking about. Parker says, I know so many people who are offended by that comment of Cruz. She also says she doesn't know anyone who takes the religion seriously who would think that Jesus should rise from the grave and resurrect himself to serve Ted Cruz. As she says, media elites seriously need to meet a Christian or true. They live in a country that is majority Christian. And they don't know this stuff. Wow. 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 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jimmy in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. How are you, man? I'm a long-time listener, man. I kind of said I didn't want to go on the air, but now that I'm on here, I would just say that I agree with you most of the time. And, you know, and I think that based on the clip that I heard, Dr. Brown, I really didn't hear the emphasis that you hear. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but from the perspective of and not knowing who she is and just listening at that, it sounded like to me she was saying that Ted Cruz doesn't have the right or Ted Cruz was offensive in the way that he presented that he's the best candidate, that, you know, any candidate.
No, that wasn't her point. Her point was that when he said the body of Christ should get behind him, in other words, Christians should get behind him because he stands for their values and stands for religious liberties, which she knows is, you know, his whole platform, that in point of fact, that when he talked about the body of Christ getting behind him, that she misunderstood him to mean that he was calling for Jesus to resurrect from the grave as if he wasn't resurrected, to resurrect from the grave and support his campaign. That's what she was saying. That was her whole point. That's why everybody's writing about it and they're all in a state of shock. How in the world could she be so ignorant about what the body of Christ means?
Okay. I just, from that segment, it just sounded like to me she was just saying that, you know, why are you going this way? As a matter of fact, let me put it like this. Maybe if Mr. Cruz would have, I'm not saying it was his fault at all, but I'm just saying if he would have presented it in a different way, not as straightforward as, maybe straightforward might not be the word, but I think maybe if he would have used this terminology, maybe if he would have said, I have a Christian ethical view and, you know, Christians vote for me in some, I don't know, in some kind of way, put it in a, words that would have not been so, I don't know.
But Jimmy, I appreciate that. And I appreciate you being such a faithful listener. Thank you so much. But listen, he's talking to crowds that are largely Christians. Everybody knows his values. You've got a whole speech. He may have been talking for an hour. And now based on that, he's saying, hey, the body of Christ needs to get behind me. The fact that somebody in the media she could be so ignorant as to think that he's calling for Jesus to resurrect himself as if he's not already resurrected, support him, that's utterly mind-boggling. Hey, thanks for calling in. I appreciate it. We go to High Point, North Carolina. Brian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It was nice to talk to you. I just started listening to you, and I just wanted to comment on that, the clip that I heard. It's not surprising to me that a Christian would think like that because I go to church every Sunday, and I've been to other churches where people, they don't even know the cardinal doctrine. They don't even know why you take up an offering, and they don't even know the purpose of church, you know, and it's not surprising to me that, you know, so many Christians will fall into that blind spot of, of lack of knowledge, you know, and that's exactly what the devil wants. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's tremendous ignorance out there. But, you know, look, the fact that you've got an award-winning journalist who's her twice-weekly columns are published in 500 different sites or newspapers or carried like that, a Pulitzer Prize-winning investigative journalist, whatever, that she doesn't understand the body of Christ, meaning the church, and says, quote, "I don't know anyone who takes their religion seriously who would think that Jesus should rise from the grave and resurrect himself to serve Ted Cruz," that she doesn't understand that he's already risen from the grave, that that's a fundamental tenet of Christianity, that she doesn't know that she mistakes the term body of Christ. Yeah, the ignorance is stunning. It's all the more stunning when it's a journalist. My wife Nancy was saying she's watched some of these guys, ladies talk about religion, and they just make fools of themselves. They expose their ignorance, and they're all, it seems, equally ignorant, and they don't even know enough for one to jump in and correct it or off the air to tell someone something so they can come on and set the record straight. Scary, isn't it? We'll be right back. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Trump's sort of sealing out, Carson's collapsing, and Cruz is somehow beginning to get some momentum in Iowa and elsewhere. And so people are either mimicking him, which Rubio's doing a little by adopting some of the dark and satanic tones that that Cruz has.
Yeah, this is a New York Times columnist, journalist, David Brooks. He's on PBS NewsHour last week, and he's talking about the dark and satanic tones of Ted Cruz and his father. And by the way, yeah, I personally endorsed Ted Cruz. Our ministry, of course, makes no endorsement. There are other candidates that I think are viable candidates. I'm not a fan of Donald Trump. If it was Donald Trump versus Hillary Clinton, I couldn't vote for Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders, any of the Democratic candidates. I couldn't vote for any of them. Would I vote for Donald Trump? I'd really have to pray about it. Could I vote for Senator Marco Rubio? Yeah, I'd vote for him. Could I vote for Ben Carson? Yeah, I'd vote for him. I prefer Ted Cruz. But this is not about Ted Cruz. It's about media perceptions. We're looking today about some wild perceptions in the media about extraordinary ignorance, and played a clip the last half hour from Pulitzer Prize-winning Washington Post journalist Kathleen Parker, who was so ignorant of Ted Cruz saying the body of Christ needs to get behind him that she thought he was calling for the physical resurrection of Jesus, in other words, the body of Christ, to now support his campaign to, quote, serve Ted Cruz. I mean, my jaw just drops when I hear this stuff, and it's on Anderson Cooper, and he doesn't jump in and correct her. And have they never heard the Pope speak about the body of Christ? Speaking of the church, have they never heard scores of people, of leaders, of teachers? Do they have no Christian friends? Did they grow up in a complete vacuum, so unfamiliar with these terms? And these are our top journalists and commentators? You're talking about the blind leading the blind, aren't you? 866-34-TRUTH. Listen, let's go to clip number 7, Joey. Listen to what David Brooks had to say. And again, I'm not playing this because I believe Ted Cruz is the best candidate, personally. I'm not playing it for that reason. I'm playing it because it's his evangelical tone, it's his worldview, and there are other candidates that hold to these things as well. And that's what David Brooks is scared of. Let's listen.
If you watch a Cruz speech, it's like, we've got this enemy, we've got that enemy, we're going to stomp on this person, we're going to crush that person, we're going to destroy that person. It is an ugly world in Ted Cruz's world. And it's combative, and it's angry, and it's apocalyptic.
Well, if you go to a speech from his dad, who's a pastor, evangelical, Rafael Cruz, it actually is satanic. I watched a speech in which he said Satan was behind the Supreme Court decision to legalize gay marriage. So it's not
okay,
too...
Okay, well, I withdraw the satanic.
You're being metaphorical,
Cruz.
But it's literal.
Mephistocles, maybe. But it's dark and combative. And frankly, harsh. It's a harsh. He gets some jokes in the beginning, but then it's just, we have enemies. We're in an apocalyptic situation. We're on the edge of the abyss. You need a tough guy to beat that back.
Why is that dark and satanic? I don't get that. Is not Donald Trump appealing to the same concerns of Americans? Aren't other candidates? Doesn't almost every candidate, when they campaign, tell you got to vote for them or else? I remember seeing a commercial when it was Bill Clinton running for president. I was in a hotel getting ready to speak, and I saw a commercial came up on TV, the hotel, wherever I was, and it was a house burning down, an elderly person's house burning down. And it burned down because the fire department couldn't get there in time because there was a Republican president who gutted the support system for the elderly. I was shocked to see that. I thought, wow, and elderly people are going to see that and think, I got to vote for Bill Clinton or my house is going to burn down. The fire department won't get here. I won't be able to have Medicare money for my prescription drugs and I'll die. In fact, Ted Cruz says we have real enemies, speaking in particular of radical Islam. That's hardly dark and satanic. That's called realism.
want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, a bunch of you want to weigh in on the clip that was just played the last half hour. So for those just tuning in now who did not hear it, let us play it one more time, Joey. Clip number two, Kathleen Parker on CNN with Anderson Cooper and a couple of other journalists, politics, religion. Here she's talking about Ted Cruz.
I don't think there's any chance Ted Cruz can win a general, and here's why. One observation. I don't know, this seems to have slipped through the cracks a little bit, but Ted Cruz said something that I found rather astonishing. He said, you know, it's time for the body of Christ to rise up and support me. I don't know anyone who takes their religion seriously who would think that Jesus should rise from the grave and resurrect himself to serve Ted Cruz. I know so many people who are offended by that comment. And, you know, if you want to talk about grandiosity and messianic self-imagery, I think he makes, you know, Ted Cruz makes Donald Trump look rather sort of like a gentle little lamb.
So think of how she perceives him from the start to misunderstand that so radically and dramatically. And just very, very simply, to repeat what I said earlier, shocking ignorance to think that he's talking about Jesus rising from the dead, whereas the tenet of our faith is he rose from the dead. Shocking ignorance that she doesn't know the meaning of the term body of Christ. Shocking ignorance that many of her friends are offended by it. Shocking ignorance that the others in the panel don't jump in to correct this. Wow. Wow, wow. As I said, it is the blind leading the blind. We start with Raven in Salt Lake City, Utah. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you.
Go ahead.
I just wanted to make a couple of comments about Ms. Parker. I was raised in the Bible Belt, and I didn't know that Easter was about anything but Easter bunnies until I was over 30 years old. So you can be completely clueless.
It's crazy, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, I was raised in the Bible Belt, for God's sake. I should have known everything.
Should have, and you didn't. But here's the thing. You also weren't appearing on TV as a journalist speaking with authority about Easter, right?
I absolutely get you, and I agree.
Yeah, go ahead.
However, let's not castigate her. Let's find a way to reach her and tell her about Christ.
Yeah, well, listen, we have reached out to her, and we've invited her to come on the air. The problem is that you've got millions of Americans. I don't know, you know, CNN's audience, maybe hundreds of thousands now, but ultimately millions of people get exposed to this stuff, and it is so ridiculous that now think someone might cast a vote accordingly. Somebody might go out and vote a certain way or not vote a certain way because of the ignorance, whatever candidate it was about. And not only that, it continues to give this ridiculous, bogus view of who Christians are. And therefore, it needs to be exposed in that sense as well. A lot of what we do is to reach out. But look, Paul would publicly speak against the wrong doctrines and teachings of his opponents and expose ignorant statements for the good of others and also to expose the darkness. But thank you. Thank you for the call. And I'm glad you found out who Jesus is. Nothing to do with Easter bunnies. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Deb in Ankeny, Iowa. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, can I first just say I really appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you.
Thank you so much for standing. And her comments kind of remind me of the Pharisees when Jesus was talking about, you know, eating my flesh and drinking my blood. They took him literally.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that was willful ignorance or if they just really couldn't understand.
No, they were thinking in the natural. So he kept getting more extreme. Remember the scene in John 6, they come flocking to him because he had fed them the day before. So they weren't thinking we saw a miracle. We're thinking we can get food. He's going to do another miracle so we can get food. So then he says, I'm the bread of life. What? What is he talking about? Okay, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. In other words, think spiritually. He kept getting more extreme to try to get them to think spiritually, but they were so natural and carnal in their thinking that they left him rather than understand. So Jesus says to his disciples, what are you going to do when the Son of Man ascends to heaven? In other words, when I'm not here physically, how are you going to understand this? You're going to have to understand this is a spiritual metaphor. And he said, are you going to leave too? They said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Those, we don't get it either, but we know you, we trust you. So yeah, it's a remarkable thing to see, isn't it? A spiritual blindness. It's remarkable.
And in somebody who is similar to Oprah, who believes that God is jealous of her instead of for her, I don't know how you reach someone whose thinking is so skewed.
Yeah, well, you have to just see if they're actually open to truth. You have to see, okay, well, can I help? Can I educate you on this? I mean, we are in a majority Christian country. We do have Christian imagery and thinking through our history. We have well-known Christian leaders. All of our politicians, you know, they normally campaign as Christians, you know, for the most part, not a Bernie Sanders, but others will. The Bible is commonly used and quoted. You have world leaders like the Pope and so on. You know, just to get someone to recognize, okay, I made a fool of myself. Trust me, I'd be mortified. You know, one time, my producer saw a column, and it was castigating Ann Coulter for doing something. He printed it up, gave it to me, and I said, look, you know, Ann Coulter can be extreme and use rhetoric, but this really goes too far, etc. Well, we both got duped. I mean, we learned our lesson well. It was a satire website, and we didn't realize it, and it was done so well that we thought it was accurate. I was mortified over that, of course, immediately corrected it and apologized and so on. But I mean, you do something like that, you think, you know, how can I be so foolish? And here it's been days already, a couple days, all these columns out, and I have not yet seen a statement from her apologizing for her ignorance and saying, hey, I'm going to be much more careful to understand better and to not judge people based on my misinformation. You know, it's like saying we need to declare a war on poverty and someone misunderstands me to say we need to kill the poor. And now they call the police to report me. It's like, OK, when you do something that dumb, you know, you need to really take ownership of it, because otherwise, how can I trust the next thing that comes out of your mouth? Hey, Deb, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it. And thank you again for the kind words. I got time for another call or two. We go to Bill in Mooresville, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate you taking my call. I just want to set the table real quick as to that particular interview, because you have Anderson Cooper, who is a known homosexual. You have unbelievers that are sitting around this table discussing this particular issue. And the first thing that comes to my mind is you have a group of unbelievers who do not remotely have an ounce of respect or an ounce of heart for the body of Christ, much less the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in that retrospect, in my opinion, that is par for the course in what CNN, MSNBC, and most of the mainstream media, including Fox sometimes, will put out there. And so I guess my point is that this, in my opinion, is where we're going with media, and I think that we're going to see a lot more of this with media, and I think the times are going to get a lot worse before they get better.
Yeah, I do believe there will be a turn that in certain ways will hit bottom and things have to change. But yeah, I'm afraid you're right. The dumbing down of society, of media, is getting worse, not better. Thank you. True words, sober words. Salt Lake City again. Jeff, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, when I heard that, I just busted out laughing. And then as I looked back on the whole thing after a few minutes, it dawned on me that, you know, obviously she's extremely ignorant of Christianity, or she's lying. And I think she's lying. She intended
She knew when he said body of Christ, he meant the church. The church needs to support me, and she actually said that. That would be even more crazy, huh?
She's lying. She's actually intended people that are marginally Christian and non-Christian to be outraged by this.
That would be even worse, Jeff. That would be worse than ignorance. That would be outright evil. I mean, being ignorant and then coming on as an authority, that's bad enough. But outright evil, that's even worse. Of course, that's your opinion, but appreciate you calling in.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. We're just talking about some crazy statements that are made by political leaders, by journalists, and the level of ignorance is really mind-boggling. 866-34-TRUTH. I never got to this last week, but I want to play this clip. This is the mayor of Philadelphia, David Wood, Christian apologist to Islam. David Wood jokingly, sarcastically referred to him as Sheikh Jim Kenney, because suddenly the mayor of Philadelphia became an Islamic scholar. Now here's what happened. You know, the last week, a man dressed in Islamic garb, his mother said, is a devout Muslim. He said he did what he did in the name of Islam and in allegiance to ISIS. His mother also said he was mentally unstable. That could explain some of his crazy actions, but his justification for doing what he did was Islam and fighting the infidels and those who uphold the laws of the infidels. So he tries to assassinate a policeman, goes up, shoots 13 times at close range. The officer blocks the bullets with his left arm, which is multiple surgeries to save the arm. That's what he has in store for him. But the guy said he did it in the name of Islam. His mother said he was a devout Muslim. And he'd been radicalized. I mean, these things can be traced in the man's life. So anyway, this is what the mayor of Philadelphia, Jim Kenney, had to say.
In no way, shape, or form does anyone in this room believe that Islam or the teaching of Islam has anything to do with what you've seen on that screen. That is abhorrent. It's terrible, and it does not represent the religion in any way, shape, or form, or any of its teachings. This is a criminal with a stolen gun who tried to kill one of our officers. Has nothing to do with being a Muslim or following the Islamic faith.
Mayor Kenney, may I ask you if you've read the Quran? Mayor Kenney, may I ask you to just give me the five pillars of Islam that every religious Muslim lives by all the days of his life? Mayor Kenney, may I ask you to tell me about Muhammad's pattern of physical violence, of being a military leader, of raiding and fighting, of the teaching that Islam should be spread by the sword? Shall we go on and on and on from there? let's see. Who waited? President Bush, of course, said years back, Islam is a religion of peace. And I remember a press conference that was held with Taliban leaders in Afghanistan as we were bombing them and rightly fighting against them as they were harboring Osama bin Laden. That they basically said, oh, since when does President Bush know the Quran better than we do? Judge Jeanine Pirro said that the mayor's comments were nonsense, apologetic, politically incorrect baloney. She said it's one of the most astounding, asinine statements I've heard since the last time I listened to White House press conference. Senator Marco Rubio said, this is absurd. This is a radical person living in the United States who became radicalized. This is the new face of the war on terror, and it is dangerous. We need to confront it and defeat it. Strikingly, our president will still not speak about radical Islam. Strikingly, our president prefers to live in denial as to the realities of radical Islam. As Charles Krauthammer said last week, look, we understand that all Muslims are not radical. We understand that most Muslims don't want to behead us, to paraphrase him. But this represents a strain of Islam, so let's acknowledge it and deal with it. It represents a legitimate strain of Islam, and there's another strain of Islam that would say, no, we don't go this way, and there is no coercion in religion. And of course, you don't kill someone in cold blood. And they are both strains of Islam. Why can't we say that? This is a perfect segue to remind you that it's just 5 days from now, a great opportunity. Dr. James White, one of the top Christian apologists in the world, and a man who I think has debated more Muslim leaders as a Christian in formal settings than anybody I know. I'm talking about in mosques. I'm talking about right in the heart of things, largest mosque in Europe and that kind of thing. Debated Muslim scholars and spent many, many hours with Muslims debating, discussing these issues. He's going to be giving a free lecture Monday night, this coming Monday, January 18th, where? Right near the Charlotte Motor Speedway. So right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. This can be Monday night, 7 p.m. at Fire Church. We are located right past the Charlotte Motor Speedway on the same side of the road that the Speedway is. You pass the Speedway, and we're less than a half mile down the road. To find out where we are, go to fire-church.org. fire-church.org. All right? And that'll be Monday night, 7 p.m., free, open to the public. We'll receive an offering to be a blessing to our brother's ministry, but it's a free, open to the public lecture with Q&A that will follow. And then a week from Thursday, well, I'm sorry, so 2 weeks from tomorrow, 2 weeks from tomorrow, January 28th, if you live within a couple hours of Charlotte, North Carolina, our first ever Night to Ignite Vision Banquet. I'm talking about something that's going to stir your faith. I'm talking about something that you're going to leave edified and blessed and encouraged. You'll get a great free meal. The Benham Brothers will be there. They are in hot demand around the country and are doing this banquet because we're close friends. They'll be speaking. I'll be bringing a short inspirational word. And it'll be a great time. This is a rally for all of you, our listeners in Greater Charlotte. You get a free meal thrown in. And it's your opportunity to partner with us. This will be a night where we set vision in front of you and invite you to be on the front lines of some great projects that we believe could rock the nation in this year and touch the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To get involved, go to nighttoignite.com. Nighttoignite.com. And you can sign up. We do need to hear from you. No hype. Seats are limited. This is a small gathering with a max of 150 people. And now that we've announced it, seats are filling quickly. So if you plan to come, you and your spouse are welcome. It's not for children. We're not able to accommodate that. So you and your spouse are more than invited to come. Nighttoignite.com. Hey, listen, I'm going to have an article up tonight on worldnetdaily.com. We'll post it on Facebook and notify you by Twitter about this. But it's going to deal with this issue of when the mayor of Philadelphia becomes an Islamic scholar. Friends, we need to dispel the ignorance. There's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of ignorance. What do we do? Shine the light in dark places. Truth will expose the lies. And that reminds me, we've cut my Countering the Counter Missionary series 22-hour class. It's a low price to start. We've cut it in half. We will dispel the lies, misinformation with truth. Go to AskDrBrown.org to find out more. My bottom line today, there is an incredible amount of ignorance in the media and society today. Let's dispel it with the truth.